And so let me encourage you to look with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 all the way through the 8th verse. The book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his sufferings, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father had promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Great Commission. The Great Commission, it is the Lord's command to us about the mission that he has in charge us to do here on earth. You and I, we have a task to fulfill. And that task, it is given by Christ himself. And this took place when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from the tomb. He was raised from the dead. The disciples were meeting with him from occasion to occasion. About 8 to 12 times Jesus appeared, according to the recorded events in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as in Acts chapter 1, he appeared to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is an appearance also recorded. And there in also in the book of James, where Jesus appeared privately to his half-brother because he did not believe. All of the appearances of Christ after his resurrection were exclusive to believers, with one exception: his half-brother, James. Now, when Jesus appeared to them, he commanded them to be obedient and to stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. See, the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled until they were obedient. They were to stay in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean they didn't do anything. In chapter 1, the book of Acts, we read, following this command from the Lord, that they met in the upper room, about 120 of disciples, believers. A disciple is a learner, a person that comes under the teaching of a teacher. And in this instance, the teacher is Jesus himself. He told them, don't go anywhere. Most of them were from up north. They lived in Galilee. But Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Be obedient. And we read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, in verses 6 and 7, an account of what took place on the day of Pentecost, that is, 10 days after Jesus ascended from heaven. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the Holy Spirit came down in a mighty manner. When the Holy Spirit came down, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Because when the Holy Spirit came down, it came like a mighty rushing wind, but it was not a wind, as a wind. And resided or abide or came upon each one of the believers. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in our lives only once. You know, we don't get baptized after we become Christian, after we are saved every Sunday. It is a once in a lifetime event. And so they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit made his residence in them. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a believer, do a ministry, and leave the believer. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, makes his residence in us, and stays. And so that's why when you ask a person, if you are a Christian, and they reply yes, and where does Jesus live? Usually a child will say, in my heart. So the Holy Spirit makes his residence in our heart, never leaves us. We can quench the Holy Spirit with our lives, with our walk, by not living according as God wants us to live. And so we may grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit becomes less outspoken in our lives. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon them, on that one day, at the same time they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We are instructed all over the New Testament, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. What it means, in other words, when we feel like we are sort of getting dry, the Holy Spirit fills us. He doesn't baptize us, he fills us. He makes himself more evident. And so they were filled on that day. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Their names were written in the book of life. And all of a sudden, because they waited in Jerusalem, they were fearful before. They used to meet in the upper room with doors and windows closed because of fear of the Jews. But not on that day, at 9 o'clock in the morning. Evidently, they were holding a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, such a noise in the city of Jerusalem, as of a mighty wind, that people came to see what's taking place. And they began to preach. You know what the crowd did? They accused them of being drunk. And that's what I said, this took place at 9 o'clock in the morning, because Simon Peter says nobody gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't have experience in that field. But observing, people usually go to a place to drink after work at night, in the evening. And then they stumble back home or to their hotel if they are traveling and at work. in the evening. Then they get up in the morning with a hangover, and they wish they didn't do it last night. But here they say they are drunk, and Peter, who is very timid until this moment, he has no courage. Remember when Jesus said that you will all betray me? What did Peter reply? If all of them deny you, I will not do that. I'm even willing to go and to die for you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And so that night when Jesus is tried, he's there in the courtyard of the high priest. And a girl came to him and said, you're one of his. And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. He denied him. Then after a while, she came back and said, you look like one of his. And he denied her again. And then she came and said, now, you speak with an accent. You're from Galilee. You don't speak like the people here in southern Palestine. They tell me I have an accent. Would you concur with that? All right. She said, you have an accent. And Simon started to use in bad language. He denied Jesus in front of a servant girl, not a soldier with a sword. And at that time, Jesus looked that way. And Simon looked and their eyes crossed. And the scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. And the cock crowed for the second time. He remembered the words of Jesus, but not now, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the command of Christ to remain in Jerusalem, and he received power. Jesus said, you will receive power. You know, power is granted to people based on their position. But power is received because God gives it freely to those that are his own. And that power is an unusual power. It's the power of God that descended upon all of them. And all of a sudden, they're all preaching the word. Not one Peter, only. But many are preaching because they were in Jerusalem on that day. Many people from many parts of the world, they came here for the Passover event, which took place almost 2 months before this, and they stayed in Jerusalem. These were people that were displaced. Let me illustrate how they were. They came back to their homeland. But their forefathers some time ago left Palestine and they went to live in Alexandria in Egypt, some in Ethiopia, some they went to live in Carthage, some they went to live in Europe. And it was the desire of every Jew once in their lifetime to come to Jerusalem for the Passover event. And they came. They no longer spoke Hebrew. They no longer spoke Aramaic. They spoke their own languages where they were born. Like, let me illustrate it to you. My parents came from Russia. I speak the language. My children, they struggle through the language. And I suppose my grandchildren will not speak the language. And if they would one day go to Russia, they will say, my great-grandfather was born here. I understand from my grandfather, if I'm still alive to tell them. But I don't speak the language anymore. And so these were people like that. They came here. They did not speak the language, and all of a sudden, when the preaching is being done, God translates it for them. They understand it in their own language. And they say, don't we all hear in our own language? It was not some kind of a babbling. It was a dialect, something that they could understand. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit made it possible for them to understand the message of salvation in their own language. You think God does that today? Well, they're linguists today. When I was in college, one of my classmates, a very sharp individual, after we graduated, he went to work for an organization that translates the Bible into dialects that they still don't have the New Testament. He was studying chemistry, but then after that, he switched into language and linguistics. And he went on to work with primitive tribes in South and Central America. But not on the day the translation was done by the Holy Spirit. I have a friend who recently passed away and went to be with the Lord. He told me years ago when he was a young man, he's from Texas, was invited by a rancher to come and preach to the cowman, the cowboys. And so he said, they were all Mexicans, and I don't speak Spanish. I know just a few words just to get in trouble. That's all I know. And so the farmer said, would you start preaching, Brother Bill? And he preached. I said, I preached to them in English the best I knew how. And then the Mexicans came after, and they said, it was a beautiful sermon you preached to us in Spanish. Now, do I doubt him? No. He was our former executive director in our convention. He did not speak lightly. And I told him, Dr. Hoag, I said, I believe that God could have done that in that day. You did not think. You did not plan for it. The Holy Spirit did it. So they heard them speak the marvelous things of God. Because they were obedient. They remained in Jerusalem. They received power from the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said, you will be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's major on that for a while. They were to begin in Jerusalem. They started in Jerusalem when Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost. And he preached the message of salvation. When he gave an invitation, it says about 3,000 men were converted. They did not count the women. They did not count the children. Under the preaching of one sermon. But then the Holy Spirit told them, or the Lord Jesus Christ told them in chapter 1, verse 8, you will be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea. Did you know that you'll find no record in the book of Acts they ever started a church in Judea? It's interesting. I will challenge you to go through the book of Acts and look. You'll find no record that they started churches in Judea. Judea is the area in Jerusalem except this one. But then he told them from Jerusalem, go to Judea and Galilee. They have no record they ever started churches in Galilee. And so in Acts 1:8, he commanded them to go. But they did not go. They remain in Jerusalem. Our commandment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what happens when we don't go through all the world to preach the gospel? What happens? The world does not hear about Jesus. We are selfish then. We are comfortable in ourselves. So the church in Jerusalem, if you read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, kept on expanding and growing. But the people did not go out. Our commandment is to go to our neighbors and to tell them about Jesus. Our commandment is to go to Northern California and to go to Mexico and to go to the rest of the planet with a message of salvation. Well, since they did not go, somebody observed to me one time this past summer as I was preaching in another place, they told me, when we do not practice Acts 1:8, the Lord sends us Acts 8:1. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Did you know that? And if we don't go out, the Lord will force us out. Look at how the persecution started. The church kept expanding, growing. Talk about mega church. A very large church. They met every night in the homes. They met in the temple courts for prayer and worship and adoration. They did not have one central building. And so things were doing great. And all of a sudden, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, the apostles come before the church and they say to the church, what we are doing is not good. Did you ever notice a pastor to say what I'm doing is not good? No, usually it's the membership tells the pastor what you're doing is not good. Pastor Wilfred Chong and I, we were classmates in seminary 40 years ago. Of course, I don't look like I have 40 years behind me, but that's how far we go back. And so, since they denied, they said what we're doing is not good. He said, you select from among yourself 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because some of the widows were complaining in the church, you bring them before us and we will approve them. And so they selected 7 men, and the predominant member among them was Stephen. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They could not withstand the words when he was preaching. And so they one day questioned him, and they decided they want to stone him. They take him out of the city limits and they take off their clothes and they put him at the feet of a young man called Saul from Tarsus. And they stone him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose upon the church. And the Lord begins to use Saul to scatter the church. And Saul takes great courage in doing this. He goes as far as Damascus to persecute the church. But the church is scattered. So when the church does not go voluntarily to do mission work and to reach the community, God will force us out. And so the believers, they went. Because the commandment of God through Jesus Christ was go to Jerusalem, begin in Jerusalem, go to Judea. Judea is the immediate county among the Jews, but then you go to Samaria. And Samaria, it's a different story. Let me tell you who are the Samaritans. They are a mixture between the people of Assyria and the Jews, who in the 6th century they intermarried. And when they came back from exile, they were not welcome. And so they settled in Samaria. They were half Jews, half Gentiles. They had their own temple in the mount called Gerizim. They had their own high priest. They accepted only the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And no Jew will ever go to a Samaritan. They would go along the Mediterranean Sea, but they would not cross through Samaria. They will go on the other side of the Jordan, but they will not go through the middle because they don't want to go through Samaria. Except in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, the Lord says, let's go. And the Greek language there says, he must go through Samaria. He had an appointment in Samaria. In chapter 4 of John, it was at noon, and he sends the disciple to buy some food, and here comes a lonely woman, nameless. She had a bad reputation. She was well known by the men in town, and the women, they just hated her. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And the dialogue goes something like this. How you, being a Jew, and you being a man, ask me to drink for a drink of water? Don't you know that we Samaritans and you Jews, we don't talk to each other? And Jesus said, if you knew who is talking to you, you would ask him for water. And he will give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she said, you don't even have a bucket to get water. And she asked for that water. And that water was salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. She drops her bucket, goes to town. Jesus first went to Samaria. And the Bible says they asked him to stay there 3 days. Many believe. And now, members of the church went as far as Samaria. They started to preach. And Jerusalem, in the headquarters, they hear. In the Baptist building, that's what I work. They hear in the Baptist building that the half-Jews are being saved. They sent Peter and John to check it out. And when Peter and John came over there, they saw the grace of God. They told them to keep on going. So now they're beginning to fulfill the Great Commission. God forced them out. And this work is being spearheaded by one of the deacons of the church. His name is Philip, lover of horses. That's what his name means. And all of a sudden he's preaching in Samaria in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. But the gospel has to go to the rest of the world. And the Holy Spirit tells him, stop preaching. Get on the main road that goes from here to Gaza. And he's obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know why? On that day, there was a man who came all the way from Ethiopia, from Africa. A black man, an African. He was sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the death of Christ on the cross. He went to the temple and he was impressed by what took place at the worship. He came with a hungry heart for God and leaves hungry spiritually. But God would not leave him unsatisfied. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, get close to him. In those days, people read aloud. So he's reading aloud Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6, 7, and 8. And as he's reading aloud, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so he said, come on. He came and sat next to him and explained to him about the death of Christ. Because he asked him, is this author speaking about himself or someone else? And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, he preached unto him Jesus. He told him everything about Jesus. everything. He was not limited by time like we are limited here. He told them everything beginning from prehistory, from the book of Genesis, all the way to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, the choice of 12 disciples, the miracles he did, how he fed the hungry, how he raised the dead, how he healed the sick, and how he was crucified in Jerusalem, and how he was buried and rose on the third day. He told him everything, and how he now ascended to the presence of God in heaven, and he's making intercession for us. And as he told him all this, he told him that when a person becomes a Christian, he needs to be baptized. And the eunuch says, look, there's some water over there. Is there any reason why I cannot be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They came down from the chariot. They went into the water. All of his bodyguards looking at. All of his retinue that traveled with him looking at it. Philip brings him underwater, baptizes him. And as he brings him up, says the Holy Spirit took him, Philip. This is an interesting passage, took him. Like a private helicopter and placed him about 20 miles away in Joppa. And the eunuch traveled on his way back home rejoicing. He came looking for God. He didn't find him in the temple. If you seek him with all your heart, God will meet you more than halfway. God met him on the deserted road. And this passage, Acts 1:8, is being fulfilled. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, he writes that when he visits Rome, he will like for the brethren to bid him Godspeed as he goes to preach to Spain. Spain was the uttermost ends of the earth. At that time, the known world, people did not know about our continent, but as far as the first century, people they knew that beyond Spain there was nothing. And Paul wanted to take the gospel of Spain. Others took the gospel east in the first century. That's the Great Commission. And the commission is given to all of us. And that commission is done not in my strength, not in my power. For the scripture teaches us it is not by strength, it is not by might, it is by my power, says the Lord. The Lord gives that strength, that power, to a person like Peter, who is timid to begin with, who's afraid. But when the Holy Spirit makes his residence in him and indwells in him, he's able to stand up before his people and declare the message of salvation. And we have been commanded to go to the ends of the earth. And we are doing that. We're doing that. You may not go yourself physically, but you make it possible for someone else to go. There are many, many people that never heard. I met one man in 1967 in Louisiana that never heard about Jesus in the
Bible Belt in Louisiana.
And the pastor took me to visit him. I shared with him Christ. But about 10 years ago, I went to former communist Ukraine, former Soviet Union. And I was preaching 1 July in a small village that can be reproduced in any country. And it was a small house. And on Sundays, they will open the doors and people will come to church. They had 13 members, no pastor. For the last 25 years, they just kept on talking, reading the Bible. And they announced they're going to have a guest from America. See, when I go to Russia or Ukraine, I'm an American. When I'm here, I'm Russian. So it all depends how I want to feel. But they say he speaks Russian. And I preached for about an hour. We met in the backyard or the front yard of the church. About 70 to 100 people came because they announced they're going to have an American. And I said, well, this is it. I'm finished. And the people said, keep on going. Keep on talking. And I kept on talking. And after 2 hours, I said, it's time to go home. And right there at the very end, from between here and the end of that wall, there were two ladies about 50 years of age. Their tears were coming. They stopped drying them. And they were weeping. As I pronounced the benediction, one of them went along the fence that way, and then she went that way through the gate and left. The other one came straight charging at me, and she said, we are twins, and they looked like they were twins. My sister is not impolite. She had to go home to take care of the family. And she took my hands, and she said, what you said today was so good right here. And she put them right here, her hands. I felt so good here. Do you understand me? I said, yes, I do. And then she said, we're Jewish. We never heard anything about Christ. In other words, their forefathers came from Israel. And like tumbleweed, they settled there in the former Soviet Union. People of the book. She said, I never heard anything about God, but it's so good. And for people like that, the Lord said to take the gospel. And I often wonder about those two ladies. They heard the message of salvation, and you heard the message of salvation today in Christ Jesus. I trust that somehow or other God has spoken to your heart as he has to mine. As we sing, I think it's 400 and hymn of invitation, 400 and some. 460. We'll sing two stanzas. You come, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, make me a blessing. 460. Let's stand, and I'll wait for you here in front. If you need to make a commitment to Christ for salvation, you come. If you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, you come. If you need to join the church, you come. As we wait for you, let's stand.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine when darkness is bright, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray. just to love you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great commission that you have entrusted us. We pray that we may fulfill it, not in our strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.